am glad to be given this opportunity to report on the trip to Uganda. I'll say more about that in a minute, but I'm thankful to Mr. Greer and the session here for giving me the chance to come and to speak to you. It's encouraging that Mr. Greer enjoyed what I said on Sunday morning, but it's a little bit daunting to think that your theology lecturer is listening in whenever you preach, but I'm thankful that he's my pastor as well, so I know he's on my side whenever I'm preaching, and he definitely wants to encourage me, so thank you, Mr. Greer. We're going to turn, first of all, before we come to the report, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we'll read a few verses from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. As we come to this last section of chapter 14, it's really documenting the end of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And in verse 19, they are visiting the city of Derbe, the last city they will visit before they make their way back to Antioch, and we'll see that in the passage. But that's where we are in verse 19 as we break in here. Acts chapter 14, I'm beginning to read from verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word. You might think that what we're doing tonight is a little bit unusual. Having someone come and give a report of a recent mission trip that they took, showing their pictures and talking about all the different places that they visited. You might have even thought, and at least maybe not tonight, but in the past, well, there's nothing like that in the Bible. You won't find that kind of meeting described in Scripture. But I want you to look with me at verse 26 of this chapter. And we read there, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." Paul and Barnabas have just completed their first missionary journey. And we see in that verse that they're now traveling back to the place from whence they were sent out, Antioch. That is their sending church, if you want to use that term. And then we read verse 27. "And when they were come, and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And that word rehearsed there, it says, they rehearsed all that God had done. You could translate that same word as showed, or even reported. So Paul and Barnabas gathered the members of their sending church together, and then they reported to those people all the things that had happened when they were on this missionary journey. This, I would say, is the first deputation meeting described in Scripture, or missionary report described in Scripture. And I don't think Paul and Barnabas had the projector out and started showing their pictures to the people that night, but the idea is the same. They saw that it was important to bring back news from the work overseas, to enable this sending church to be blessed by the report, to enable these people to be able to pray specifically for the needs of these churches in far-off lands. And so later tonight, that will also be my goal as I report to you on Uganda, But before we come to that, I want very quickly to show you some things from these verses. I would call it Paul's missionary report. Paul's missionary report. And in verse 27, I hope you notice something very important in terms of the slant that's given there in that verse as Paul reports the news back to the church. In verse 27, it says that he reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I love the turn of phrase there, the way that is written. All that God had done with them. Yes, Paul and Barnabas had to go, and they had to preach, and they had to do all that they humanly could to reach the nations with the gospel. But this was ultimately the Lord's work. The Lord's work. And that is the first thing you'll notice. It's the Lord's work. He was using them for his own ends. And that is what missionary work is. It's not achieving your own personal targets, however beneficial those might be. It's not just an opportunity to go and experience a new culture and a different way of life, although that will happen as you travel. But this journey, and all missionary journeys and trips, are about God using his people to pursue his own goals. And that's what he did with Paul and Barnabas. The spread of the gospel to the nations is God's goal. That is his aim, his work. And he is pleased to use men and women to achieve that goal. Here, it's Paul and Barnabas. And he sets that out for us in the second part of the verse. It goes on and says, and how he, that is God, he hath opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. There you see very clearly, it is the Lord's work. That's the goal which he was pursuing, to lead people to faith. Yes, Paul and Barnabas, as I've said already, they faithfully presented the gospel. They endured a lot of difficulty in that process and overcame a lot of challenges, but they did it in pursuit of God's ends. Paul and Barnabas imparted faith to no one. There was not one Gentile who they preached to who managed to work up some kind of faith in their own heart. God gave faith to his people. That verse is very clear on that fact. And he uses the preaching of his servants to that end. And in some way, I'm no different tonight, at least in that regard. There are a lot of differences between me and the Apostle Paul. But in terms of the report I will bring, it has the same slant. That everything which took place, it was the Lord's work. It was his. Whether it's the church in Iconium 2,000 years ago, or whether it's the church in Uganda, Emmanuel Church, in 2022, there's no difference. God is doing his work. He's achieving his aims. He is imparting faith to his chosen people all across the face of this world. It's the Lord's work. We must say it's the Lord's work. There's no denying that fact. But it would also be wrong of me to say that Paul, Barnabas, or any other missionary for that matter, isn't a part of the work. That God expects us to sit back, do nothing, and let him do the work. It's the Lord's work after all, isn't it? He gives faith. Well, if you look at verse 26, you'll see that that's really not the true picture of things. The end of verse 26, it describes that Paul and Barnabas were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. These men had a responsibility. They had certain priorities that they had to pursue on this journey. And that's what they reported back to the church in Antioch. Basically, they're telling the people there in Antioch, well, this is what we've been doing for the last year or so. This is what we've got up to. You all recommended us as a church. You recommended for us to go and do a job. And this is how we went about doing that job. Here we see the missionaries' priorities. The missionaries' priorities. And we don't know exactly what Paul and Barnabas told the church in that meeting in Antioch. But Luke has recorded for us here in the book of Acts, and that can give us a good indication. He's recorded some of the things that they got up to. And what did they do? What were Paul and Barnabas' priorities as they took on this work? Well, if you just look up at verse 21, in verse 21 to 23, in those three verses, I think you've got a brilliant summary of what missionary work is and what Paul and Barnabas were doing as they went on the journey. Just look at some of the phrases used in those verses. Verse 21, first of all, It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and that is, first of all, the most basic part of their ministry, to preach the gospel. That had to happen. That's how a church is born. That's how people come to faith. It is through the power of the gospel and the gospel preached. But also in verse 21, we see here that they taught many, it says. They taught many. And so a church was obviously born in that city of Derbe as a result of the gospel being preached. And that word taught that's used there, they taught many, it comes from or is connected to the Greek word for disciple. So really, although it might be a strange way for me to say it or a word for me to use, what Paul and Barnabas are doing is they are discipling new believers. They are making disciples, encouraging them, teaching them to grow and to mature in their newfound faith. So there's gospel preaching, there is discipleship. And then verse 22, we see there that they're going back through the other cities that they'd already visited. At the end of verse 21, it lists Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. It says they went back through those cities, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they go back through the places they've already visited, and they strengthen the work. Basically, they're doing the same thing. They're discipling those believers too, helping them to be encouraged and to be strengthened in their faith. Especially, it puts an emphasis there on encouragement for the trials which would face these people, that tribulation was coming their way. That's part of the discipling ministry. But then verse 23, it says there, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, they ordained elders. That was a part of the missionaries' priority. They immediately started to formally establish new churches. See, they had a little interest in a random gospel campaign where, you know, they would maybe count the number of new converts and make sure to tell everybody back home how many people got saved, but then leave those people to their own devices. That wasn't the pattern. A priority of theirs was to see a local church for the benefit and for the oversight of these new converts, to see them grow. And as far as we can tell, this was a church which was led by the local people. This was the pattern Paul set down. More than that, ultimately, it's God's pattern. It is God's design for his people to be a part of a local church body. That is clear from verse 23. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas could report back. Gospel preaching, discipling and encouraging new believers, and planting local churches. And those are the missionaries' priorities. But finally and quickly, we see in verse 26, the grace bestowed. The grace bestowed in verse 26. It says there, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. It tells us in that verse that these two men were sent out to do a work. And Luke tells us there at the end of the verse that that work was fulfilled. The task was accomplished. This missionary journey was a success. The plan of God to take the gospel to these cities and to plant churches in these places, it had been achieved. And he'd used Paul and Barnabas to achieve that aim. I've mentioned it already, that the Lord intends to use people to achieve his goals. People like Paul and Barnabas. People like you and me. Instruments for the work that he wants us to fulfill. But you might be thinking that I'm getting a little bit carried away. You might be thinking, well, I haven't got the means. I haven't got the ability to help with that work, to be a part of that work. And I agree. You are incapable of this work. And I am also incapable of this work. In fact, Paul also was totally incapable of this work. And that's why it says in verse 26 that these men were recommended to the grace of God. Because that is how this work is going to be fulfilled. God has a plan. He chooses his instruments, and then he makes his instruments able by his own grace to do his work. It is all of God. It's of God's grace that Paul and Barnabas were prepared for the work. It's of his grace that they were protected on what was a dangerous journey. It's of God's grace that Paul was preserved. You see in verse 19 and 20 how he was stoned He nearly died, but he was preserved by the grace of God. Everything that these men did, every step that they took, they did it by the grace of God. And that is how we can have confidence in doing the Lord's work. Whether it's in Uganda or whether it's here at home, were it not for the grace of God, there would be no reason for confidence, no reason for any expectation as we do God's work. But because he has promised to enable his people, to enable them by his Holy Spirit, which is only through his grace, we can have every desire to be used. We can have every expectation to see, as Paul and Barnabas did, to see the work fulfilled, to see God's aims accomplished. It is only because of the grace bestowed. We have the Lord's work. His aims are being achieved, and it is for him to give faith. We have the missionaries' priorities to preach the gospel, to disciple new believers, and to plant churches. And then we have the grace bestowed. Those who are incapable are made useful only by the grace given through the Holy Spirit. And so I hope you can see some of that come out in this report tonight. Yes, there are certain and were certain priorities to be taken care of in Uganda, but God gave grace to fulfill those responsibilities. Overall, though, it was and it always will be the Lord's work. Whether it's in Uganda, whether it's in a church 2,000 years ago, it is the Lord's work. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And may that be the case tonight as we come to look at Uganda. And before I begin the report, I want to take this opportunity to personally thank you all for remembering me while I was in Uganda. I'm told, because obviously I wasn't here, but I'm told, and I don't doubt it, that I was prayed an awful lot, or prayed for an awful lot during the month of January. Not just me, but also Emma and the kids too. So I want to take the opportunity to thank you all face to face for your prayers, for your support while I was away. Some of you were sending me text messages quite regularly, letting me know that you were praying. And that is such an encouragement. And I want to encourage you, whoever you are tonight, by letting you know it means an awful lot. Just at particular points and particular times of the day to know someone is praying for me, someone has been remembering me and thinking about me, keeping me in mind in prayer. And I know that in this congregation that was continual. And I would say, Mr. Greer's alluded to this already, please don't stop praying now just because I've come home. We still need and we still want your prayers as we think and pray about the future, about where God wants us to be, about how he wants us to serve him. I pray that we'll know with certainty where the next steps are and where he would have us to be. That we'll be in his will, and that he will, as he's promised to do, equip us, prepare us for what he wants us to do for his glory. So thank you for your prayers and for your support. So whenever I arrived in Uganda, I told the people that when I left home, there was snow on the ground. And I didn't see snow again. Obviously, I didn't see any snow again until I got back home. But they just thought that was hilarious, the idea of there being snow on the ground. They told me that they've never seen snow in their life. But that gives you an idea of the change in context from Dublin, that's where we flew out of, down to Qatar, and then on from Qatar to Uganda. And after landing in the airport, it's about a 2.5-hour drive from the airport there near Kampala down to Emmanuel Christian School. It's in a part of Uganda called Chambala. So that little arrow there, it looks very small, but that is about a 2.5-hour drive. It gives you an idea of the size of the country. It's a bit of a journey, a bit of a trek to get as far as the school in Chambala. So I was very glad to be accompanied on this journey by two very seasoned travellers in Dad and the Reverend David McMillan from Armagh Free Church. That made things an awful lot easier for me, especially because, like most of you, it's been a long time since I was on a plane because of COVID, so I was definitely a wee bit out of practice. It was a bit all over the place, where to put the passport, where to put this, where to put that, where to put the other thing. So it definitely helped to have a couple of people with me who knew what they were doing. I've done this a few times before. It took about 2 days to get there, about 3 COVID tests along the journey, but we were glad to get there to finally see a familiar face in Noreen McAfee ready to welcome us at the airport. And in terms of immediate reaction from me as soon as I arrived in Uganda, the first thing I thought was, well, it's not as hot as I was expecting it to be. I was totally wrong, by the way. It just happened that I arrived on a cool day in the evening, and very quickly I was disabused of the idea that it's not actually that hot in Uganda. It is hot. The other thing that immediately struck me was the smell. Not that it was not a nice smell, just a very unique smell, something which I've never experienced before, just different to home. I think some of you are looking at me like I have two heads, but you would know if you were there, if you've ever traveled to somewhere like Uganda, Kenya, somewhere like that, there's just a different smell. That's all I can describe it as, but it sticks in your mind. And the other thing that sticks in my mind, and you can see it sort of in the picture, you can't see what it's like, but is the driving. And it is crazy. I'll describe that in some depth later on in the presentation, but that was one of the first things I noticed. The driving is absolutely crazy. That's the only way I can describe it in Uganda. The other thing, though, that I noticed was when we got to the school, and that's where it's situated there, is that it's much more rural than I was expecting. I thought, you know, that it was on the edge of a town or maybe in a city, but really it's quite far away from any big towns. The nearest city or large town would be about a 30-minute drive away. So really you're quite out of the hustle and bustle of town or city life. There are a few small villages around that area of the school, but most of what you can see around is green with the little dirt tracks running as roads, but there are certainly no main roads running past the school. There are also apartments there for the missionaries. This is putting the world to rights here, the three of us, over breakfast. But this is one of the apartments. This is the one that I stayed in for the time that I was there. And they're fantastic. As you can see, they look just like home. And credit to Andy Foster, who's done all of the work to get those three missionary apartments up to standard. And beyond that, even, it was very comfortable. And it certainly made my adjustment to a new environment an awful lot easier, being able to stay in a place that was really just like home, all kitted out, and very comfortable to stay there for the time that I was for 4 weeks. Here, I'm just going to play a little clip, but there's no sound, so I'll talk over the top of it. You get a little bit of an idea of the compound. On the right-hand side and on the left-hand side, those are classrooms, primary on the right, secondary on the left. And then the container there with the roof over the top of it, the big roof, that is the school office where the principal and the head teachers work out of. On the right-hand side behind the play park is the girls' dorms. The left is the missionary apartments in behind the white jeeps. And then as we zoom in a little bit closer here, that main building that's a little bit bigger with the solar panels on the top, that building is the school assembly hall. But it also doubles up as the church building for Emmanuel Church. And that's really the focus of what I'll be speaking about tonight. I did learn an awful lot about the school while I was there, and I tried to do what I could to be helpful while I was there. I did some of the school assemblies, things like that, things I've never done before. But the main reason Mission Board sent me to Uganda was to work in the church, to look after the work there for 4 weeks, preaching in the meetings, teaching the believers who attend, doing open-air outreaches, that type of thing. And so that was really the focus of my effort. I say that because I don't want you to feel like I'm neglecting the school somehow. It's just the case that most of my time, most of my energy was focused on the work of the church. And so that's what I'm best placed to report back to you on tonight. In terms of background, Emmanuel Church has been without a pastor for close to 2.5 years, ever since Stephen and Ruth Miller had to return to the UK due to Stephen's ill health. And so since that time, the pulpit was being covered by visiting preachers from NI who would go out for about a month and then come home again. And that was the case for about 4 or 5 months until COVID came along in March 2020. And so for about 2 years, the church there, Emmanuel Church, has had their services a little bit interrupted because of COVID. For some periods of time, like ourselves, they weren't able to meet in person at all because of government church closures. At other times, it was possible for them to meet in person, but they couldn't have a visiting preacher because of travel restrictions. And so different men preached for them by video call, and their face would appear up on, put their face up on the screen. And I had the opportunity to do that a couple of times. That was a few months before I was able to make the trip to Uganda and get a little bit of a feel for how they run the meetings and how it all works. And then they have the translator here at the front. And so that's how things have been for about 2 years in the church there. That was the status quo. But in January, I was obviously, as you know, able to travel out. And so I was actually very privileged to be the first in-person preacher they've had in Emmanuel Church for 2 years. And so you can imagine they were very excited to have new visitors. They were very excited to have someone who was willing and who was able to stay for a month and was going to be able to preach in the services and to be with the people and just be an encouragement to the church in person for a period of 4 weeks. And the first service I took was a Sunday morning meeting. And that was a special service, not special because I was there, maybe some degree, but really it was a special service because it was a prize giving for the students who had passed their exams and had success. Some of them you can see there on the screen and they get their prize. And you'll see in Uganda that it's not just the students who get prizes, but the teachers get prizes too. So if you're a teacher here at home, don't be jealous tonight that no one ever gives you a prize for doing your job. If you are jealous, why don't you go to Uganda for a while and you can get the experience of having rewards and prizes for your work. There was a lot to get adjusted to in terms of preaching in that environment. The heat, for one thing, which I mentioned earlier, it usually ranges between 25 and 30 degrees most days, sometimes a little higher, sometimes a little lower. When it got to about 25, down to 25, that's when I would start to hear complaints from some of the Ugandans. They would say, it's a bit cold today. They say, you need to put a coat on if you're going outside today. And honestly, they would walk around with coats on if it got down to 25. And the sweat's just dripping off me. But preaching is one of those things that makes you warm at the best of times. But in those temperatures, it really was a lot to get used to. It's not a clip. I'll play a clip in a minute. Another challenge was the wind. Now, that might seem like a really strange thing to say, but as you can see, the doors open there, all the windows are open, they have ceiling fans, which they run from time to time as well. And so it's a little bit like an indoor Storm Eunice whenever all of that gets going. There's a real wind circling in the church. And so I have one hand on the microphone. The other hand, I just have to set it on top of my Bible, otherwise the pages just go absolutely everywhere. So again, that's something I've never had to worry about before, but was a new challenge in Uganda. And then, as you can tell, there's someone beside me there. Translation was another new thing for me. And it actually has its positives and its negatives. In a positive sense, it's good because you can very carefully think about the next sentence you're going to say. You've got lots of time to choose your words very carefully. It's not so good because all your sentences have to be really short. And you'll see that when I play a little clip. The other problem is that every sermon takes twice as long to preach. With someone like me, that's okay. But if there's some other preachers there who preach a little longer, that becomes a bit of an issue. But thankfully, I wasn't keeping them too long with my sermons. This is Master Thomas. And he was my translator for basically every meeting I took. I think it was upwards of 20 different meetings during the 4 weeks I was there. He translated every single one of them. And he's fantastic. You'll see it in a minute when I play a clip. He's very fast. Doesn't have to take a long time to think about how he's going to construct his sentences. He almost sort of creates a bit of a rhythm in the meeting. He knows when I'm about to finish a sentence, and then he just comes straight in and translates it for me. So you can see a little bit of what the meetings were like in this clip.
And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, from that day forward, was going to do two things. He was going to follow Jesus Christ, and he was going to serve Jesus Christ. And he would serve Christ by preaching the gospel to all men.
Number of children who attend the services, really the first, I don't know, 10 or so rows taken up with kids. You have about 70 boarding school students who live on site at Emmanuel Christian School, both primary and secondary school age, and so they make up quite a good chunk of the congregation every Sunday. And as you can, as I said already, they sit right at the front, and then the adults, they come in sometimes a bit later. The boarders are better at keeping time than the adults, and they sit in at the back of the meeting. Some of the adults are school staff who work on site. Some of them are those who really don't have any connection to the school at all. And in a way, that sort of presents part of the challenge for Emmanuel Church, in that it sits within the walls of the school compound. You have to go in the gates of the school to get to the church. And it's mostly attended by people who either work at the school or children who attend the school. So perhaps in the community there's a little bit of a perception that this is something like a school church. Just by the nature of the situation, it's not deliberate, but it's maybe the perception in people's minds. So in future, the prayer would be that more local families, more adults from the villages around the school would come into the church from those close by areas. There are some already, a few, but it would be good to bring more in and to grow that side of the church in terms of families and adults if they were added to the church. After that special service, we had an opportunity to try some traditional Ugandan cuisine. Not the Fanta, but everything else is traditional Ugandan cuisine. You've got sweet potato there. You've got chapati, which is like a soft flatbread. It's kind of like a naan you would get from an Indian restaurant. And then the main event, which is really taking up the bulk of that plate there, the sort of mashed up stuff in the middle, that is matoke. Matoke is cooked and mashed banana. It's actually the national dish of Uganda. Although, as you can see from the other picture, their bananas are a wee bit different to ours. They are always green. They never go yellow. And they're a bit of a different shape as well. But the taste is a lot different too. In truth, I had a lot more time for the sweet potato and the chapati than I did for the matoke. But you have to be polite. You have to eat these things and try your best to finish your plate. And thankfully, we managed to do that. After the service then, I've just given you sort of a rundown of the Sunday, which is the main day in terms of services. They have the Sunday school. And the Sunday school is attended by a lot of kids from the community. Noreen and Master Thomas really take charge of that work. And they're so well behaved. That was one of the things I was really struck by. As you can see in that picture, there aren't really any children's workers sitting amongst the kids trying to keep the peace. For the most part, because they don't need any children's workers. The kids, I don't know if it's just a cultural thing or what it is, but they all sit up, they all listen, they're all pretty quiet, and there's no issues there in terms of trying to keep control. So they are quiet, except for whenever the singing starts. And I'll show you a little bit of the kids singing here. Enthusiastic, as you can see. When it comes to Sunday evening, there's a bit of a cultural difference there in terms of how the Sunday goes compared with home, because there are maybe a number of reasons why this is the case. In part, it might be because a lot of the people have to walk quite a long distance. They don't have cars. Most of them don't have transport. They walk to the services, and because it's quite a bit of a distance, combined with the fact that it gets dark, pitch dark, at 7 p.m. every single night, all year round. There's no change in terms of sunrise and sunset. And there's certainly no streetlights. The people tend not to come back for a second service in the evening. They'll come to the morning, but not for the evening. And so that maybe, and I'm speculating a little bit here, maybe that is why they make their services longer. And they are usually about 2 hours that first service we were at was 3 hours long, and I think that's maybe in part to compensate for the fact that this is the only service the people will be at that Sunday. And so they still have an evening service at Emmanuel Church, but it's attended pretty much exclusively by the boarding students at the school. Most of them are secondary school age, young people. And so basically Sunday night is like a youth fellowship. And that's the way we treated it as long as we were there. You might have seen it in the cornerstone piece that I wrote for this last weekend about their singing. Just like the kids, the young people, they also love to sing and they have a lot of their firm favourites. But you'll notice, as I play a little clip here, they like to add a little bit of African flair to some of the classics that we are all very familiar with. And actually, we're going to sing this same hymn after I'm finished tonight. So if you want to add some of these bits in tonight, feel free. And it's not that one. It's this one. So after the services and Sundays are over, my work doesn't stop. I don't just work on a Sunday whenever I was there. At other services to take through the weeks, one of those every week would be the prayer meeting. And as you can see from the picture, it's a little bit different in terms of format and arrangement to this prayer meeting tonight, where we all sit in a circle. But the prayer meetings actually took a little bit of an unusual turn while I was there. After I did the first one, which took a regular format, the people there started to ask questions. Some of them don't have English, so they were asking through the translator. And I have a suspicion that they had been thinking about some of these questions for a long time, been waiting for an opportunity for somebody to come who might be able. Well, they thought he was able, and at least he was willing to try and answer some of their questions. And we ended up having so many questions that we decided we'd take a note of all the questions, and then the next prayer meeting I would come and answer the questions. And then there were so many, in fact, that we had to do a second night. So we did two consecutive weeks of question and answer, different kinds of questions they were asking. And I took a lot of encouragement from that, that obviously they had been doing a lot of thinking, doing an awful lot of reading of the Bible. It was clear that they'd been reading and thinking about Scripture. And based on that reading and their thinking, they'd encountered a couple of things that they just needed some help with, different things that maybe were a little bit confusing, and I was happy to help with those. A lot of questions on baptism. In fact, the first question night was completely themed around baptism. Does baptism wash away sins? If someone dies without being baptized, can they still go to heaven? Are there conditions a person must fulfill before they can be baptized? Or even modes of baptism. We talked about sprinkling and pouring. Are those valid methods or modes of baptism? So we had that. We had questions on miracles. Can miracles still happen today? We had questions about tithing. And then we had a question on the Trinity, which I was delighted about because it's such a simple area. But they asked me, why is God the Son called the Son, and why is God the Father called the Father? And that one was tricky, not only because it's a question about the Trinity and there's always a bit of difficulty there, but the language made it even more difficult. In the local language there, Luganda is the name of that language, they don't have a word for Trinity. And so every time I said the word Trinity, Thomas, who's sitting next to me there translating for me, he would translate that into his language by saying one God in three persons, which is fine. But the problem was, and he brought this to my attention actually as I was speaking, he said, Glenn, whenever you say Trinity, and then you try to explain what Trinity means by saying one God and three persons, he says, that's not very helpful to me, because all I say is one God and three persons. That means one God in three persons. So we had to try and come up with a way to work around that. But those are some of the challenges you can encounter as far as language is concerned. But I really enjoy doing those question nights with the believers, helping them understand what the Bible teaches a little bit more clearly. It showed me that they really do have a desire to be taught. They really do want to get into the scriptures, learn more about them. And it's obvious, I think, they've been missing someone there who's happy and able, willing to help them and to answer those questions, someone that they're prepared to listen to. It shows that there's a lot of teaching needed. There's a huge Pentecostal influence in the Christian community, or Christian circles, I could call them, throughout Uganda, in terms of belief in miracles, about dreams and about visions, and about God revealing things and speaking to them through their dreams and visions. That is very prevalent in a lot of the churches around Emmanuel Church. And in truth, it has a little bit of an influence on some of the people who attend the church there. So there is a lot of basic Bible teaching needed there in the church. But the good thing is that they are very, very ready and willing to listen and to be taught. They have a heart and a desire to be taught, and that is a good thing. If only there was someone there who was prepared to stay and do that and work through those issues with them consistently, and we can pray to that end. They have a desire to be taught. They also have a desire to share the gospel. I mentioned earlier, weekly open airs in the local villages round about every Friday afternoon. And I'll talk while this clip is playing, but this gives you an idea of the environment. The two white cars there are where we would set up for the open air with the loudspeaker system. And that's typical of one of the villages, about, 30, 40 different little buildings. But really, you're in the middle of nowhere. It's just green all around, a little rural village. But you have an opportunity there to preach the gospel. There are very few English speakers in any of these villages. The folks in the school, teachers and students, they do speak English. But the people who live in these rural communities, very few do, which presents a challenge as well. But I have to be honest with you all tonight that typically open airs aren't usually something that I personally enjoy doing. I want you to not scorn me for that statement. What I mean is, if you've ever been involved in an open air here at home, there's a lot of difficulties involved in that kind of ministry. It can be a bit discouraging at times. At least that's how I find it. You get the sense that nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You know, people are walking past. They have no interest in what you're preaching. Some people even go beyond that, and they're actively in opposition to the gospel as you preach it. They're rushing here and there, and sometimes you wonder as you're preaching, well, how much of this message is the average person really going to pick up as they rush past me to do whatever it is they have to do in the town that day? Then you go and you give out tracts, and people refuse to take tracts. They throw them on the ground. All in all, from a human perspective, there's a lot of difficulties, a lot of reasons to be discouraged whenever you're taking part in open-air ministry. But that was one of the things that I loved about Uganda. It was totally different. One thing that I was really surprised by and really encouraged by the whole thing, because the believers in the church are so enthusiastic about taking part in open-air ministry, about being able to go out and to preach the gospel. I'll play a little clip for you here of one of the men taking part. As you can see there in the background, and even that little group of kids just standing there, the people just come and stand and or sit and they listen. In fact, once we arrive in the villages and they see these jeeps coming, all the people come out of their houses and they sit out at the front of their house because they want to come and sit and listen. They or maybe find it unusual that someone would come and do this. And they will sit and they will listen to the whole thing from start to finish, usually about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes from start to finish the service would take. They'll just sit and listen, or they cook outside. So they'll sit and they'll cook their dinner And while they're cooking, they're able to listen to the open air. And we never had any opposition at any time in any of the different villages we went to. In fact, by the time the open air was finished, people would come and they would thank you for coming to their village and for preaching the gospel, unbelieving people. And then as you give out the tracts, the literature, Gospels of John in their local language, they take everything. In fact, they ask, do you have anything more that I could take? Because they love to have something in their own language that they can read, that they can understand. I don't remember anyone ever refusing any piece of literature I offered to them after the open airs were over. So the reception from the local people was great everywhere you went to preach the gospel. And I'll show you another little clip here of me giving out some stuff and trying to have a conversation. I had an issue with language. I mentioned earlier, nobody here speaks English. And so if I wanted to start a conversation with someone about the gospel, wanted to answer maybe questions they had, usually I was never able to do that, at least without a translator. But that guy I was speaking to there was the only person I found in the 4 weeks in the open airs who had enough English for me to have a conversation with him. So you can tell I was a little bit excited to get an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody, and he probably thought I was a bit over the top. But it was a great to finally find someone who I could speak to. And I suppose that's one of the big things, is that to really have an effective ministry in terms of one-to-one conversing with people in the villages, it was a struggle for me to try and do that in English because the people don't have it. You would really need to learn the language and get a fluency in it in order to do that. I had a few other one-off experiences. That's really the regular stuff, but other one-off experiences. One day, I went with Noreen on a Saturday to the capital city, Kampala, to do some messages, to get some groceries. And I thought it would be an enjoyable wee day out. I offered to do the driving for her. I thought, you know, I would do a good turn, do the driving. It takes about 3 hours to get to Kampala, 3 hours back again. And I thought this would just be a casual weekend tour up to the city. And you can see him smiling in that picture. That was obviously taken before we arrived in Kampala, because that was actually the least relaxing day of my life. I can say that without any doubt whatsoever. Sometimes even now, I'll just wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, having flashbacks about what it was like to drive in Kampala. I am the kind of driver who hates driving in traffic. You know, I'll try to avoid driving down Church Street on a Saturday afternoon because it's too busy. So this was totally on a different level. I'll just play a little clip, but I'll talk over the top of it. In Kampala, there are no rules on the road. They just don't exist. Indicators are for entertainment. It's actively frowned upon to stop at a roundabout. And in fact, roundabouts, it's purely optional as to whether you go clockwise or anti-clockwise. It just depends how you're feeling whenever you get there. And so that makes things awfully difficult. And the biggest problem, as you can see from that little clip there, you saw all the motorbikes driving past. They're the biggest problem. They call them Buddha Buddhas. And it's a little bit like being attacked by a swarm of wasps. Whenever you're driving around, they come at you from all sides. But I learned the best way to handle the motorbikes was just to pretend that they didn't exist. Noreen taught me a very important lesson. She would always say to me, well, if he's in your way, just move, and then whenever you get close, he'll move out of your way. And that usually is fair enough. Whenever you get close to them, they stay out of your way, but you don't have to worry too much about them. Outside the city, the driving is not so bad. It's very different, very dusty, very bumpy. You wouldn't want to be driving around in a convertible out there. You'd be choked pretty quickly. But I came to enjoy that kind of driving. It was a lot more enjoyable to be out there. Just never again in the city of Kampala. As well as the driving and the opportunities to see different places, I had an opportunity to go to a pastor's conference. It was organized by a contact of the mission boards called Pastor Joel. He texted Noreen the night before the conference, last minute, And he was wondering, is there anyone there who would come and preach at our pastor's conference? So Noreen said to me, Glenn, would you preach? And she obviously knew I love preaching at short notice without any time to prepare. So I agreed I would go down with Thomas, the translator, to preach for them at their pastor's conference. It was a small conference, really just 15 or so people there.
The verse is seen in verse 11. It is the foundation of his prayer. And he begins by talking about his God.
Pastor Joel obviously knew just how much I enjoy preaching at very short notice, because after I finished preaching and I was getting gathered up to go back to the car and head back to the school, he said to me, Glenn, sure, you'll come and you'll preach another message, a second message. And that's one of those situations that since I started college, you have bad dreams about it all the time, about being asked to preach and you have made no preparation at all. But that day it became a reality. Thankfully, I had my iPad with me and I was able to pull something up very quickly in the 5 minutes I had before I was called upon to preach for a second time. But that was a really good experience, to go to the pastor's conference, to speak to some of the men there, meet local pastors, understand what the work is like, understand what their churches are like, the different challenges as well, but most of all, to be able to bring to them a message, or messages, I should say, from God's Word. So I know I said quite enough already, and I'm basically finished now, but I want to leave you with some prayer requests to pray over now and in the future regarding the work in Uganda. Pray for Noreen. She continues there on her own for now, aside from the visiting preachers who are able to go now. As you know, David McCauley is there at the moment. But while Andy and Hannah Foster have been back in NI, she, as far as full-time missionaries, has been continuing there alone. And I'm sure you can appreciate the challenge that poses, being without company in terms of people from home, people who you can relax and speak freely with. And Noreen, in a couple of months, or maybe even less than that, will be coming home for furlough. So you'll be able, hopefully, I assume, she'll be here to speak to you directly, and no doubt she'll be able to tell you more about the school and the work that she does. As it tells you on her desk there, she is the principal of the school. But please pray that she'll be able to travel home safely and smoothly. It's a lot more difficult now than it was before COVID. A lot of hoops to jump through. So please keep Noreen in mind in your prayers, please. I pray as well for the school. The children there, I can say, having been there, they're getting a good education. They certainly are. But much more than that, they're getting an excellent grounding in God's Word. It's clear when you speak to the students, especially the older ones in their secondary school years, it's clear that they know the Bible and they know it well. In a lot of cases, actually, they know it better than the adults in the church because of the sound education they've been getting. They know the scriptures, and many of them are clearly saved, walking with God. And so pray for them. Pray that those who are saved will continue to grow. The older ones, that as they soon will leave the school, go on to work or to study further for their A-levels. Pray that they will continue in their faith after they've left this good, safe environment at Emmanuel School. And I want you to pray for the church too. As I've sort of mentioned in some depth already, there is a core of people there who are committed to the church, committed to the gospel, who have a desire to grow in grace. Pray that they will continue. Pray that they will grow, and that people from the surrounding areas will come into the church as well, that the reach that they have in those local villages will be expanded somewhat, and perhaps even that the open air ministry would be used to that end. That is how a number of people have been brought into the church and been converted, and we pray that that will continue. And I want you to pray for the young men as well. These are just a few of them, but there are others as well, men who help out in different ways in the church, whether it's translating, leading meetings, praying, scripture readings, preaching at the open air, which they would do from time to time as well. Pray for the different group or the different men in the church. It needs a pastor. That is obviously the immediate need for Emmanuel Church. But in the long term, that church needs leaders, it needs elders, it needs deacons, and eventually even a pastor from among the locals. And so I pray that those men will become obvious, those who show the right character, those who show the ability to take up that kind of role in the will of God. I pray that it will be clear to the church who those men are, and that even further down the line, that more young men can be trained, Ugandan men trained as pastors, even to plant other churches in some of those surrounding areas. And we pray that that will become a reality further down the line. So I thank you all for bearing with me tonight. I hope you found that informative, challenging, useful, as we try to pray specifically for the needs in each place. But I hope most of all that you've seen how God is working in Uganda. To throw it back to the message from earlier in the service tonight, it is the Lord's work. And that is true of Emmanuel Church. He is fulfilling his plan. And so tonight, let's pray that by his grace, he will be pleased to use people to see his work fulfilled in that place and see his name glorified. Thank you very much for listening.